You can turn to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12, it has been read already to you and to me. The text I want to address is in Revelation chapter 12. It is verse 11. And this is what it says. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What I hope to do today is to answer four questions for you. Who are these overcomers? Who do they overcome? How do they overcome? And what does this have to do with us, the church today? Now this chapter, Revelation 12, does speak of the church. There are those who will contest that, but let them contest it. It speaks of the church of God, beloved and chosen. It certainly speaks of that church justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ. You saw in the beginning, it spoke of that woman clothed with the sun. And of course, who do we think of? The Son of Righteousness. And the church being clothed with his imputed righteousness. So it speaks of the church. Many people don't realize that the church has always been the church. In the Old Testament, there was a church. In the New Testament, there's a church. There's a different economy or dispensation, if you will. But the church is the church, always made up of those who were justified by Christ's righteousness alone. Now, who are these overcomers spoken of by the apostle in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Well, these are the saints of God, specifically the saints of the New Testament. That's not my intention today to be specific about, could these, at least in the first sense, be certain saints in a certain situation? That's not what I'll be doing today. I will simply tell you that these are the saints of God who have endured a great fight of afflictions. And who do the saints in our text overcome? Well, it's clear, it's Satan. We've read the chapter, it's clear, it's Satan. It's Satan, it's all his devils and all the men who serve him. And this, of course, has been an age-old battle, the battle between Satan and the Church of Jesus Christ. Speaking to Satan, God says this in Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Thy seed, Satan's seed, the devils and the men who do the work of Satan, her seed, the woman's seed, Christ Jesus, her seed by the flesh. Now, Satan, by the hand of evil men, did bruise Christ's heel. We know that at Calvary. We know the suffering that he underwent at the hands of wicked men. But this was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God for the salvation of the saints. But Christ, of course, bruised the head of Satan. He crushed the head of Satan. His substitutionary redemption work on behalf of his people destroyed the devil's work of death. And though Satan himself was not destroyed at that time, his kingdom was set on the road to eventual extinction. And he was set on the road to hell itself. "And I will put enmity," the Lord said to Satan, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Her heel, by extension, also pertains to those in Christ, his church, through whom Christ gets glory and shows his power over Satan. Now, I want to clarify. What I'm saying is that the seed of Satan, evil men, certainly hated Jesus and continue to hate those who are washed in the blood of Jesus and clothed in his righteousness. That's what I mean. I hope I haven't confused you by saying this, that in a sense, of course, we too are her seed, because this speaks in the broadest sense of the true church of Jesus Christ. And so Satan has waged war against the saints of God, seeking to exterminate the church. Revelation 12, verse 17, the very chapter that our text is taken from, says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Satan went to make war against the church, and the church wages war against Satan, or should. This should not be just a defensive battle. It should be an offensive battle. Sadly, it's not too often. Romans 16, verse 20, Paul speaks to the church of Rome. And without getting into the specific situation in which this was written, certainly it has application to all the church. For all time, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I made a mistake. I said applied to the whole church, all the church. Applied to the church who is faithful. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God uses his people to bruise Satan. And we'll speak of that in just a little bit. Now, Satan's great desire is to tempt, discourage, corrupt, and destroy individual Christians in the Church of Christ herself. Satan hates Christians, and Satan hates the church above all else. He is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver. He is the arch enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. He is our fierce adversary who seeks to devour us spiritually, and when he has the power, to destroy us physically as well. I say us, I say the Church of Jesus Christ. In this chapter alone, you see the church's great spiritual adversary described, defined so well. He is called a great red dragon. He is portrayed there as a fierce, bloody monster. He's called that old serpent. He is an ancient enemy who seeks to use subtlety and sophistry and guile and deception through ungodly teachers and false doctrine to morally and spiritually destroy Christians, and even if it were possible, the whole church. The whole church. And when murder and mayhem is available, he seeks to destroy the whole church, literally, physically. I shouldn't say just literally. The church is destroyed spiritually, she's destroyed literally, but I say physically, Satan also seeks to destroy the church, annihilate it. He's called the devil. The devil, he's the prince of devils, Beelzebub. The devil, that means accuser, that means slanderer. The devil has always and constantly seeks to accuse God's people as evildoers, and he slanders them. You can look at what he did with Job. Accusing Job before God. You can look at Joshua the high priest, that example, and by extension all Christians, how he accuses. Well, there's no place found for him in heaven any longer, but he still accuses, he still slanders, and those who serve the devil do just that when it comes to true Christians, a constant accusing and slandering when it comes to their view of Christians. And the devil will slander the Lord Jesus Christ to the Christian as well, if you let him. Because it is the finished redemptive work of Jesus which he hates and which he fears more than anything. It is this work which bruised his head and set his power and his kingdom on course to extinction. And he will slander the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me. He will do everything he can to convince you that there must be some work I must do to stay saved. There must be something, there has to be something more than this. As if the blood and righteousness of Jesus are not sufficient. As if our great high priest is not omnipotent to not only save us, but keep us. And the devil will do all he can to promote false gospels and false doctrine. And doesn't this slander the Lord Jesus Christ? The devil will do all he can to mock the power of the cross, of course. Always, always, always mocking the power of the cross. That it's not sufficient. There has to be something added to it. There must be something more than this. Not only to be saved, but to stay saved. As I was thinking of this, of the preacher William Grimshaw. I've been thinking of him quite a bit recently. And how, I can't remember the man's last name, but there was a friend of his, a preacher as well. A field preacher and a good man. His name was Tommy, his first name, but I can't remember his last name. And he would come to the Lord's table, and he was always wrestling, because we ought to wrestle We ought to understand how ungodly we are in ourselves and how sinful, and we ought to understand the nature of our own hearts. And he was always wrestling, though, and never coming to peace. And yet, you confess your sins and you come to a place of resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, as old Grimshaw was serving the Lord's table, he came to this Tommy, and he, as he handed the glass, the cup, to this Tommy, it said he tweaked his ear. He was a big man. This was a little man. And he reached out and tweaked his ear and said, "For thee too, Tommy." And so the devil will do all he can to mock the power of the cross. But if you're in Christ, for thee too. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So banish this idea that you can somehow work for your salvation or work to keep it or anything else. And banish this idea that when your sins are remitted, they're not fully remitted. Even if you study the word atonement in the Old Testament, and also it's used, of course, just hardly at all in the New Testament, the actual word atonement, but it means to cover over. Now, it doesn't mean, I've heard this teaching that it means, the sins are covered in the Old Testament. Because as I say, this word is used very liberally in the Old Testament, atonement. While the blood of the animals covered over the sins, but they weren't really forgiven. The blood of animals can do nothing. It's only a type. It's only to the sanctifying of the flesh that they gave those sacrifices, but it was a type of the blood of the Messiah in whom they were to put their trust. And you read in Romans chapter 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Covered refers to God. God no longer sees your sin. When you've truly confessed your sins and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so, without straying off of the path I'm on here and getting back on it, we have to be careful because the devil will slander the redemptive work of Christ. The devil will slander the cross. He will accuse Christ of being a liar when we look at the promises of God, which are all yea and amen. And so we have to be careful and we have to wrestle against, of course, this devil. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and the verses are 12 and 13, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, each Christian, the Church of Jesus Christ herself, has an unflagging, unresting, unmerciful spiritual enemy who works both in the spiritual and the natural realm. And he makes full use of the spiritual forces at his disposal because he is the prince of devils. And he does have spiritual forces at his disposal. And he does make full use of them. And he makes full use of the human beings which serve him. And the history of the church shows this to be true. It shows that when the devil, of course, first has the opportunity among men, he will use the most brutal, vicious torments and persecutions possible against those who are faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when and where he doesn't have the power to torment and kill Christians, then he will resort to deceit, to deception, to division, to corruption, to try to pollute and weaken and destroy the sanctification and the fellowship and the testimony of the Lord's blood-bought church. He is always probing the church's defenses, always. He never rests. He's always probing. He's always looking for a way to bring in false teachers and false teachings. He's always looking for instruments within the church who will upset the church, who will divide the church, who will try to overthrow the sanctification, the righteousness, the government of the church, the peace of the church. Now, this is the enemy of which our text speaks when it declares of the saints so long ago and then ever since, who have now passed into glory with their good fight of faith accomplished, they overcame him. The meaning is they prevailed over. They were victorious over the devil, that old serpent, the dragon, Satan. Now I want you to listen very carefully to me today and take this very seriously. Because we live in a time when many people think they're overcoming the devil. And they may be doing a good work, but they're not overcoming the devil. Someone is cheerleading them, rah-rahing them to hold a certain sign in a certain place or do this or do that. And then afterwards they all go to the restaurant and they talk about the good fight they had and how they overcame the devil and how they did this and how they did that. And half the time they're helping the devil. Because they're compromising what they're doing and it's all in the flesh. It's all about pride. It might be a good work. I'm not against holding signs, you know that. Certainly held enough of them in my day. I've been a witness that way. But you see what I'm saying. I want you to listen. There is nowadays a sort of pseudo-manhood in the church among some. There is an attempting to find their own manhood, I think. A lot of big talk. Let me just put it that way. A lot of big talk in this day of liberty when the gospel has free course and there's no price to pay to speak of. And the devil is at work. And we're talking about saints overcoming the devil, prevailing over the devil. We're not just talking about a good cause or something like that. We're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ overcoming the devil that seeks to subvert the Church of Jesus Christ, overthrow the gospel, destroy the church from within, destroy individual Christians. That's what we're talking about. And these saints, it says, overcame him. And so they were more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Every true Christian will, by his union with Christ, overcome the devil in one sense. And that is that the devil seeks to drag every one of us off to hell. He can't do that. He cannot separate us from the love of Christ. He cannot separate us from the redeeming, preserving, prevailing, immutable, omnipotent love of Christ, who is our surety, the captain of our salvation. But the text very pointedly and emphatically declares they overcame him. After first speaking not of abortion, not of some political issue, not of any of these things that are going on today, not of any of that. And those are important issues. But of the devil's persecution of the church and his wrath against her. These are spoken of specifically of those who endured a great contest, a great fight of afflictions. The context and the mention that they love not their lives unto death proves that the saints spoken of were those who felt the fury of the devil's murderous rage, and they ran the full gauntlet of his spiritual trickery. But still, the text declares they overcame him. They overcame him. Now, the devil could never take away their salvation. He never could have carried away their souls as his trophy. That would have been a mockery of Jesus, our great Redeemer, of our prophet, priest, and king. That would have been an indictment against the righteousness of God declared in the death of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and the justification of the elect. But still, these saints held their ground mid peril, toil, and pain for the honor and the glory of Jesus. They defended the gospel. They defended the purity of the church. They contended for the faith. They did battle for Christ's crown and covenant. And these overcomers withstood Satan's relentless slanders of Christ their Redeemer as he sought to shake their assurance in him. He has to do something if the saints are taking their stand for the gospel. He has to do something if they're taking their stand for the purity of the church. He has to do something so he'll slander Christ. He'll accuse the Christian. Because the Christian, no Christian is perfect in everything. And every Christian has their weak moments, may have their failings. But one way or another, Satan will fight the faithful saint. And these saints were in the thick of it. Spiritually and every other way. These speak of those who were in the thick of it. As I say, it wasn't just the deceptions and the accusations of the devil. It was persecution. It was real persecution. And you can apply this to all the faithful saints of God all across the centuries. These saints withstood Satan's relentless attacks. And they fought on. They rested in Christ, but they never rested their weapons of warfare until their fight was done. The text says they overcame him. They didn't just resist him. They didn't just fight him. They overcame him, the text says. Satan's a roaring lion, often with a gory mane. But these saints resisted him steadfast in the faith, even to the loss of all their earthly possessions in many cases, even to the loss of their liberty in many cases, even sealing their testimony with their own blood in many cases. They not only stood in the old paths, wherein is the good way, but they held their ground. They held their ground for their king, rather preferring to die than yield one inch of holy ground to the prince of darkness and a host of devils and men. These sort of messages can be hard to preach. Not so much here, but there are places I wouldn't even enjoy preaching this, because I'd have a bunch of head-bobbing, compromised men and women who fancy themselves to be the modern heroes of the faith that are anything but. We live in such a time when it's so easy to stand up for the gospel. It's so easy to stand against the corruption in the church. I mean, it really is in many ways. There'll be a price to pay, but it's so easy. And so few will. How many Christians today count among their friends compromised, corrupted Christians? Now, I'm not saying you should be arguing all the time or nitpicking. I can't stand that. Every little thing, every little difference, there's a time and a place for everything. But you spend hours and hours and hours with compromised Christians who are probably moaning, oh, our church, oh, it's so bad, it's so bad. Oh, they do this, they do that. And you never say, then why are you in that church? Why are you submitting your family to that? Why do you put up with that? What is the matter with you? What about Christ? What about Christ your King? What about the gospel? What about the great fight of afflictions that ever others have gone through? You're nothing but a fraud. You want to be in that church so you can have something to moan about. You don't want to go to a church where you can't rest easy in your compromise. You can't feel like you're quite the Christian after all, because look at these people. Can you not say a word to these people when you're with them? How can you overcome the devil if that's our approach? And many are with acquaintances who are not Christians. What kind of a witness are you to them? Now, again, I don't expect people to constantly be in someone's face, but we have to consider, how are we living our lives? How are we seeking to overcome the devil? Look at these people. They defied human powers and principalities. They defied heathen emperors and popes bent on the annihilation of the true church. They stood just as firm against subtlety and deception when it was brought into the church for the purpose of compromising and then corrupting and then annihilating the church spiritually. They did fierce warfare against the world, the devil, and their own flesh. They never gave in. They never gave in to despair. They never sheathed the sword of the word. They never ceased to fight a good fight of faith. They never betrayed the captain of their salvation. And behind all their enemies was the devil. And with all their enemies was the devil. That great dragon, that old serpent, that powerful, wrath-filled spiritual prince. But you see, these puny saints, in their frames of dust, in spite of their own sin nature, their own weaknesses, their own failings, they overcame him. And so that brings us to our third point. And I think it's a very important point. And I think we've laid the groundwork for this point, to the point where we want to answer the question, how do the saints and how did the saints spoken of in our text overcome Satan? Well, the text declares it very simply concerning the saints' battle with the devil. And they overcame him by first and most importantly, I believe, the blood of the Lamb. And secondly, the word of their testimony. And finally, they loved not their lives unto death. And we need to give prayerful, careful consideration to this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We need to soberly ponder this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Three things. Three essential things for overcoming our great spiritual adversary. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So first, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. With his death, Christ Jesus purchased us for eternal life and redeemed us for his church. His blood is the blood of the New Testament, which names us and makes us heirs of life and co-heirs of his heavenly kingdom. His blood purges us of all sin. His blood sanctifies us. His blood justifies us in that his death made his obedience in our stead complete. And so there was this righteousness which is imputed to us then. His blood bought spiritual and eternal life to us. His blood, the blood of our Savior, gives us a right to enter within the veil where we obtain mercy and grace from our Heavenly Father. His blood never loses its power to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood is the essential ground of all the benefits and blessings we receive from our Heavenly Father. Now, these overcomers in our text never lost faith in the blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And for the joy set before them, and filled with gratitude for the blood shed for them, and the one who shed it for them, they stood their ground. They confidently, though, stood their ground. You cannot stand your ground against the devil unless you stand in the confidence and the assurance of the blood of Jesus, his redemptive work for you. They stood their ground against the devil and those who serve him. He tried to frighten them with the loss of their lives. They wouldn't waver because to die is gain thanks to the death of Christ. The devil might have won and did win, of course. He always does with every Christian. Temporary battles, when their sin nature got the upper hand in some instances. But he couldn't convince these saints that the blood of Jesus had lost its power to cleanse them, to put away their sin, to restore them to fellowship with God, so that they might have the blessings, the benefits, the power, the protection, essentially and absolutely needed to overcome the devil. Now, when the devil sought to seduce them, to compromise on the doctrines of our faith, or corrupt the purity of Christ's church, then these saints said, God forbid. God forbid. They overcame him, you see, by the blood of the Lamb. God forbid that we should treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant and trample it underfoot. God forbid that we should betray the very Savior who died in our stead, bearing our imputed sins, and because of our iniquity, suffering an eternity of wrath and torment for us, that which was due us. God forbid that we would so treat the nail-scarred Son of God, who by his agony of soul and body redeemed us from sin and from death and from hell, giving us an inheritance in his kingdom, his righteous kingdom of life and light and joy and peace. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The devil's a formidable foe. He desires to see every last man, woman, and child in the same hell which he will suffer and from which he has no redemption. The devil is the most subtle of seducers, and he is at the same time a roaring lion. He is a deceiver. He is an accuser. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has at his disposal a spiritual host, and the greatest part of mankind. He is the most accomplished tempter. He knows how to make good use of our sin nature. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. You ignore this at your own peril. The devil's a murderer. He loves suffering and bloodshed. And he hates above all the Church of Jesus Christ. This is our enemy I'm describing. He cannot take away our souls, but he can corrupt us morally and spiritually. I keep coming back to that. He cannot take away our souls. Do you think that is important? If you don't think it's important, you look at the Roman Catholic Church. And at the heart of their doctrine is that you must work to obtain salvation and to keep salvation. And you look at the immorality, the murder, the corruption, the filth that that church has spawned. And then you realize how important justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the preservation of the saints through Christ alone, by Christ alone, is. The devil will do what he can. And if he can't destroy us physically, he will seek to destroy us, the Church of Jesus Christ, by corrupting us morally and spiritually. He can rob us of peace and joy and assurance. He can woo us away from the truth. He can convince us to lay down our spiritual weapons. And he is even able to make us, to some extent, a partner with him in corrupting the church and spreading error. If we would resist the devil and stand firm in the faith, then we must overcome him. We have to overcome him. And so we have to make certain we're first in Christ, redeemed by his blood. We have to make certain that the Holy Spirit has quickened us to life, and that we have the witness of the Spirit to our conscience and the marks of regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then next, we must rest entirely in Christ, in his blood and his righteousness. I said next, first things first. And then, when we have that witness, when we have that assurance, when we have that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the marks of regeneration, then we have to rest entirely in Christ. You first rest in him for your salvation, but you must know that you're in Christ by the evidences. And then you continue to rest in him, in his blood and his righteousness. And you don't allow the devil to slander the efficacy and the omnipotent power of the blood of Jesus, no matter what. If we have redemption through faith in the blood of Christ, then we have the assurance of eternal life. We have the assurance of acceptance with God. We have the assurance that our sins, no matter how crimson they may seem to us, and they are shamefully crimson, we have the assurance that they're purged from us and they're put away forever out of the sight of God when we confess them and seek pardon. Nothing, not even our own sin nature, can separate us, can separate the Christian from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Christ gave his only begotten Son up to die for children of wrath, to satisfy our sin debt, to redeem us from sin and hell, and the agonies that we would have suffered for all eternity. Christ loved us so much that he became one of us, and he suffered those agonies for us in order to redeem us. And the scriptures say in Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. The vicarious death of Jesus in our place, we have the assurance that God will also in Christ give us all things necessary, all the spiritual things necessary to fight a good fight of faith, no matter how fiercely the devil fights against us. All things necessary, including we have this great high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. God gives us by faith in the blood of Jesus cleansing and an immutable imputed righteousness so that we are never condemned. And there is a strength in that assurance. In fact, it is the vital part of the Christian's armor. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and relative to our text, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is an essential truth and promise that the Christian must rest in. This is what makes you strong. This is what causes you to be filled with joy. This is what causes you to commit yourself to the mercies of a covenant-keeping God and overcome the devil. Set your face to overcome the devil. There's nothing the devil can do to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus testifies of the love of God. The blood of Jesus secures forever our eternal life and sonship. The blood of Jesus is the fountain from which the sinner is able to cleanse himself always and ever. It's a fountain which has been opened for sinners, and it never loses its power. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, in another place in which I've just read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. And it's only by the blood of the Lamb that we're able to overcome the devil. So you better make certain today that Jehovah Tsidkenu has washed you in his own blood and clothed you in his own righteousness and put no confidence in the flesh. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and we must move on, and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. This testimony is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the saints' witness of and for Christ Jesus and the word of God. It is the preaching of the gospel and gospel doctrine. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." The testimony of our Lord. And John says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And in this chapter where our text appears, we see this in verse 17 again. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." He makes open warfare against them. There are many in the church that he needs to do very little except throw some shiny thing in their path, and that'll keep them busy. They'll be corrupting the church quite nicely. They won't be pursuing holiness. They won't be seeking after it. They won't be standing up for the purity of the church, or for the word of God. There are plenty of false converts that he doesn't have to worry about. Just continue to do what he's doing with them and keep them in deception. There are plenty of Christians who refuse to go beyond that first saving faith that they have. They refuse to go on and truly, in the broader sense, live by faith and be built up in the faith. He's not too worried about them. He doesn't necessarily wage war on them. What he does is, certainly it's a war against their souls, but he just continues to corrupt them and seduce them. But then there are those he has to wage war against. But they wage war against him. These are the ones he has to fight. These are the ones he's wroth with. And our text says, the saints overcome Satan by the word of their testimony. And of course, this testimony is the preaching of the gospel. It is the doctrines of the word of God. They resist him and rebuke him first with the word of God. I say, how do they do this? How do they overcome him by the word of their testimony? First, by resisting him and rebuking him with the word of God. Our Lord set the standard for us. It is written. When Satan tried to misuse the word of God to cause him to sin, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And so we must do this when it comes to all the various doctrines of our day that are false, the resting of the Word of God, the people that would pollute the Church of God. We say it is written, and we resist Satan and overcome Satan by this testimony. This is my testimony. Every word of God is pure. This is my testimony. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. This is my testimony. That the Word of God is the rule, the authority, the final word in all matters of faith and practice and life. And we don't violate it. We stand to it. We don't compromise it. And so this is the way to overcome Satan and his ministers and his false doctrines and his temptations. It is written when Satan tempts you into some sort of sin. Well, that's not really so bad, is it? It is written. You can also do this when Satan says there's no forgiveness for you. There's no restoration for you. God will never use you again with power. It is written. You can confront him with that. That is written. And show him the promises of God. But secondly, how did they overcome? Secondly, they overcome him to the salvation of souls by the preaching of the gospel. Their testimony to the gospel. Their testimony to the blood of Jesus. To the cross. They preach Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and him crucified. There's no weapon we wield which Satan fears more than the gospel. He doesn't fear so much a corrupted gospel, but the true gospel. He fears it because it's the power of God unto salvation of all who believe. The true gospel is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to overcome all the lies and all the deceptions which the devil uses to enslave sinners. And the Holy Spirit uses this gospel of Jesus Christ to quicken sinners to life. So Satan is overcome by the preaching, the proclamation, the publishing of the true gospel. Thirdly, this testimony, the word of their testimony by which the saints overcome Satan, this is the testimony we have to one another. I say we strengthen, don't we? Or we should encourage one another with our testimony of Jesus Christ. As the song says, see what the Lord has done for me. As we testify of his faithfulness, as we testify of our true assurance of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Those saints who overcome Satan, the sorts that are being spoken of in our text. They overcome Satan by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They stand against Satan by always resting in the Word of God and confronting him with the Word of God, his lies, his temptations. Secondly, they preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, publish the gospel. They overcome him with that. And then thirdly, they overcome Satan with this testimony of what he has done for them. And the text says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then they loved not their lives unto the death. The saints of God overcame Satan and overcome Satan. You know, in the Greek, the verb is not only past, but continuing. They overcame and they overcome Satan because they loved their lives not unto death. Each generation must face Satan. They must war against Satan if they're going to be faithful. And to wage a good warfare and to overcome Satan, we cannot love our lives. We cannot love our lives above the testimony of Jesus. We cannot love our lives above the gospel. We cannot love our lives above the glory of God and the good of his church. None of us wants to die at the hands of evil men for our testimony for Christ Jesus. But to overcome Satan, all of us must be willing to die rather than to deny Christ or betray him. Now, those spoken of in our text love not their lives unto the death. The Church of Jesus Christ is not only a blood-bought church, it is a blood-soaked church. Millions have died contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. If you are in Christ, you belong to that same church. Perhaps we have cause for shame. Perhaps we should examine our own hearts and our own walk. I say it is a blood-soaked church. Millions have died contending for the faith. They've died in the Roman Colosseum because they wouldn't worship the emperor. They've died at the hands of the Pope because they wouldn't bow down to the obscene, multi-headed false god of popery. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and the Pope. And they wouldn't take part in the Christ-mocking Mass. In fact, they spoke against it. What was the cry of the Reformation? Resist to the death this thing, this obscenity, this soul-damning, Christ-mocking Mass. Resist it to the death. Saints of God have been martyred by kings because they defended the sovereign prerogatives and government of Jesus as head of his church. They've died at the hands of communists rather than submit to the atheistic state. They've died and are dying at the hands of Muslims rather than abandon Christ and worship Allah. They've died at the hands of cannibals and Indians and primitive heathens to whom they took the gospel. Our text says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. In each case, it was the devil who killed the saints through his human surrogates. And he killed them, but he did not overcome them. He didn't overcome them. No. See, he killed them because he couldn't overcome them. And in their faithful deaths, they overcame the devil. Do you know that there's never been a time when the church and the gospel have not ultimately triumphed when faithful Christians have died assaulting the ramparts of hell? Never. How many Waldensians died? And yet the gospel triumphed. How many of the reformers died? And yet the Reformation triumphed. Oh, it's an ongoing fight. But I'm saying, Christian liberty and gospel liberty came to the world, and the light of the gospel was rekindled among the great mass of humanity. I say the gospel was taken all around the world. What of the missionaries that went to the New Hebrides? John Williams stepped off the boat onto the shore, was killed and eaten by the cannibals. But the gospel triumphed eventually through John Patton and others. What of Jim Elliot and those with him? They all died. The gospel triumphed among the Aucca Indians. And even today, there are communist countries where the gospel has free course. So they overcame him because they loved not their lives unto the death. And they being dead yet speaketh, or should to us. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I want to say one more word on this, and then I'll be done. This is more than being willing to die for Christ if need be. This means being willing to live for Christ and not for yourself. You say, I'm willing to die for Christ. Well, you're not even willing to live for him. All of us, I know, all of us have a lot of room for improvement, to put it crudely. But are you willing to live for Christ and seek to die to yourself? The saint who would overcome the devil must live for Christ. He must not live for himself. He can't love his own life, his own way of life even. I want a certain way of life. I want certain friends. I want certain things. I want a certain reputation. You can't live for yourself if you're to overcome the devil. You have to live for Christ Jesus. A saint who lives a worldly life, a self-centered life, a selfish life, a spiritually apathetic life, will not, in the sense in which we're speaking, overcome the devil. Look at the churches. Look at the churches. Look how big the compromised worldly ones are. Look how small the churches are that are seeking to stand in the old paths and hold high the cross of Christ. Look how little they are. Look how small they are. Look how little commitment there is to truth and to Christ. Perhaps even in those little churches, there's so little commitment sometimes. If we're not willing and wanting to die to ourselves, we should quit lying to ourselves and others that we'll overcome the devil. If our liberty and even our lives hang in the balance, because we won't. Because we won't. Because we won't. Because we won't. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We ought to look at our own lives. What will they say about us when our time is past, I wonder? But let me go on and finish with the fourth point. And that is this. What does this text have to do with us? You know, I've already answered the question. If I haven't answered that question for you, then I question if you're in Christ. And anything I say under this point, it won't be of any avail. It won't change your life. You might come up and say, you know, I was really convicted by what you say. And 2 months from now, you will be no different. You'll be worse than you are now. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so I've said a word there to those who are not in Christ. I've said a word there to those who are not willing to truly overcome the devil, though they might be in Christ. And let me finish with that word of Paul to the Romans, to those who are determined to fight a good fight, so that when they pass on, it'll be said of them, he overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, and he loved not his life unto the death. And this is what Paul said, and the God of peace, this is encouragement, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.